Good morning. It's time now for the Tawas United Methodist Church service from Tawas City, here on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
Sundays, we start at 9 for Sunday school and 10 for worship. We are in need of nursery workers, nursery helpers. Please take this start. It's a very important ministry, and it helps free up other people to do things. So 9 a.m. Sunday mornings for Sunday school, we need someone in the nursery. 10 a.m. During worship, we need someone in the nursery. Sign-up sheets are in the gather area for that. Also, sign-up sheets for the hospitality table are also in the gathering area. Ladies' Bible study will continue Monday morning at 11. And this Monday, we have an SPRC committee meeting at 6:30. We have prayer ministry on Tuesday, the 26th.
At 5:45 and the book study at 7. On Thursday, the Classy Crafters, and I think it's going pretty well, a good group of people meeting to get involved in crafts. If you're interested in crafts, it's a very, very productive time together. Thursday's at 2 o'clock, the Classy Crafters. And then this Thursday, we have an education meeting at 5 p.m. So if you're on the education committee, or if you'd like to be on the education committee, why not come at 5 o'clock? Now, on October the 7th, which is actually 2 weeks from now, not next week, it's 2 weeks from later, we're going to have a missionary couple come and speak to us on Saturday evening and Sunday morning. And that's Eric and Rebecca Harbin. Eric's father is a very close friend of mine. He's pastor at the Houghton Lake Global Methodist Church. And so Eric and Rebecca are raising their support to go overseas. Their plan is to work in Sicily to minister among Sicilians as well as North Africans who have been fleeing North Africa for various reasons for the last 20 years. And there's a lot of Muslims living in Sicily, and they'll be working among them. So Saturday, October the 7th, Eric and Rebecca and their two little children will be here for worship, and we'll have a potluck after the worship service Saturday night. Sunday morning, we're not planning any special dinner or lunch because
we always have coffee and snacks. So we do ask that after the service, you get to know them, introduce yourself, find out a little bit about them, meet the missionaries. Thursday, October the 12th, we're going to have a blood drive here. This is not the Red Cross. This is the Versity. Versity is a blood collection company in Michigan. They collect blood in Michigan, and they disperse blood in Michigan. And so they're focusing on serving our state. And one of their representatives spoke to our church council at our last meeting. So save the date, plan to donate. Our youth program for students 10 years old and up meets today at 4 p.m. And then we have a membership class coming up October 14, 21, 20. Please let us know if you'd like to join that class. Call the office or talk to me afterwards. And then Stewardship Month, we've already talked about that. Today's the day to bring in your cards, or if you haven't done anything about that, please pray about that before you bring them in. And then the Samaritan's Purse Christmas boxes out in the gathering space. So a lot of people are starting to take those. Please pick one of those up and follow the instructions to prepare one of those boxes to be sent. The earlier, the better. These boxes may be the only things children receive this Christmas. Lots of announcements this morning. Today is the first day that you've been able to make an appointment to get your photograph taken for our church directory. The table for making appointments is out in the gathering space out there. Mary B has been on that table this morning, and she can give you all the particulars about making an appointment to have your pictures taken. The days for making appointments are October 19, 20, and 21. And then Bayshore Camp has Family Fun Days on September the 30th. Please talk to the office to find out more about it, or go to the Bayshore website. You can find it there. And it's a free time, lots of activities. I think they're even going to have the climbing wall, the climbing rock that the kids did at Summer BBS this year. So it should be a great day for everybody. That's all the announcements we have, so I'll turn it over to Sean. Oh, before we do it, I'm learning. I'm trying to create a new habit. Would you please stand and warmly greet your neighbor in the name of Jesus Christ? I'll write this number for a moment. Okay.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses.
invite the children to come forward. Street. Would you prefer that they threw it in the lake? amazing. We're in Patrick. And so John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, you guys, all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we've got some garbage inside here. We do, from time to time, we've got garbage. And what do you do with that garbage that's in your heart? You know, it's the bad things that you do, or you say, or maybe you think. Do you just let that stay in here? Wouldn't that be yucky? Maybe even smelly. Maybe even scattered around. Well, you guys, I brought some sin to give you today. Every one of you are going to have a card that says sin on it, all right? You've got to receive it. Now, your parents are saying, "What is the pastor giving sin to our children for?" I'm giving it to you for a very important reason. I'm giving this sin written on a piece of paper to you so that we can know what to do with it. Oh, there's a method to this madness. You guys all have it? You try to say, you guys, I want you to think about that sin in your hand as the garbage in your heart. You do that? Every now and then I've got garbage in my heart. Either I say something I shouldn't say, I think something I shouldn't think, or I do something I shouldn't do. And I want you to wad it up and throw it in the garbage. Would you do that? Wad that sin right up and throw it in the garbage. Never, and I want you not to worry about it. You can rip it. If we had matches, I'd say, if we were outside, I'd say, you burn it. Just throw the ashes in there. Now, if you want to hold on to it, you can. It's going to make your life messy and smelly if you want to hold on to it, but if you want to put it in there, you're putting that sin right in the garbage can, and the garbage can's going to take it away. So who's the garbage man? Yeah. How about the Lamb of God? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is our garbage man. If we give him our sin, if you hold it any longer, it's going to start smelling. Put it in there, okay? Amen. We got rid of our sin. And that's what happens when we confess, tell Jesus what we did wrong, and we ask him to forgive us. Let's pray. Father, truly help each one of us to get rid of the garbage in our lives by trusting you to forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think it's time for the junior church. There's Mr. Schlegel over there. Follow her. Have a great day.
Let's stand and sing together. Take my life together.
Today's scripture lesson is from Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. Now, while Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were angry and said, "Why this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for a large sum and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. By pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
We all make a name for ourselves. Sooner or later, somehow or another, we make a name for ourselves. You may live a brief time on this earth, or you may beat the odds and outlive your wildest dreams. But we all make a name for ourselves. We're remembered for who we were, and eventually that memory fades, some slower than others. Our passage today is about a famous woman, maybe the most famous of all time, and we don't even know her name. Some commentators will call her Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, because that Mary did anoint Jesus, I believe it was John chapter 12. But in this case, there really is no specific evidence as to if that's Mary or not. So we really don't know her name. We know she valued God. And we know she demonstrated her value for God by anointing Jesus with expensive perfume oil. So it would be good to remember her as the woman who valued God. And that's not a bad thing. She teaches us that genuine worship is an expression of how we value God. We talked about valuing God this month as a description of genuine worship. And this may be the very reason her name is noticeably absent from the text, because to worship God is a way of exalting God, which naturally results in us humbling ourselves. So as you read the passage, the location, the name of the homeowner, and others who were there are mentioned. We know that. Maybe they were called on later to confirm the story, that it was true. And it was not made up, and it was a real historical event. And for those reasons, maybe their names were mentioned, but hers wasn't. So those names that were mentioned were necessary because Jesus' own disciples misinterpreted what she was doing. They called it a waste. They called her worship a waste. So to remind us of our theme for Stewardship Month, giving is worship. Worship in the true sense of the word is to value God above other things. Demonstrate that He is our priority, our first commitment, and to do so with action as well as with words. We demonstrate our value of God by praising Him, by thanking Him, by giving offerings to Him, by serving Him in other ways. So in this passage, the woman gave anointing oil. She did more than give. She anointed Jesus with it. Very fragrant and expensive anointing oil, and she anointed His head. In observing her actions, we should also observe that what was going on around her at the time. we really want to grasp the true nature of what she's teaching us, whether intentionally or not, and I'm guessing it's fairly non-intentional, but she's teaching us something really important here. Let's take a brief look at what's going on in the other passages around, talking about chapter 6 of Matthew 26. Matthew's clearly up to something in writing it this way. He has written chapter 26 brilliantly. He squeezed this account of the woman anointing Jesus right in between two other accounts. One of them, the chief priests planning to kill Jesus. The other one, Judas being commissioned as the betrayer. And this is right in the middle of those. Matthew didn't have to write it that way. He could have written the story about the chief priests planning to kill Jesus. Right after that, he could have put Judas being commissioned to go betray Jesus. But he didn't. He put this story right in there. And that is a literary technique to tell us, the reader, hey, pay attention. We're trying to say something here. It's important. So in a way, I see Matthew contrasting worship with waste to show that worship, though the right thing to do, is the way that does not seem right when we look at it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. That's what we're looking at here. The disciples, the chief priests, or Judas, all of them thought something else was right and they were wrong. If they would have followed their pathway, they would have died. And we'll get to that a little bit later. But any curious student of the Bible will observe that this anointing is recorded to emphasize a teaching point and to show a major contrast so that we can know the truth and we can know that truth better through observing a contrast. For example, if I were to come up with a sermon and say, folks, we should worship God because he's God and we're not. Well, that's true. But I don't think it moves people very much. It doesn't touch our emotions. It doesn't touch our intellect. And it doesn't touch our will to act. But if we say, we should worship God because to do so is life-changing in many positive ways, and it helps us to touch heaven, so to speak, while we're treading this earthly sod, and the opposite is true too. Not worshiping is not neutral. There is no neutrality with God. If we don't worship, we actually follow a pathway that leads us somewhere we don't want to go. Now that might move us a little bit to worship. Matthew brings this out in chapter 26. There's three sections in this chapter. The first section is the plotting of Christ's murder, verses 1 to 5. The second section, and I'm just highlighting verse 8 here, this is the passage that Kathy read. Disciples are angry at the waste, and the waste is kind of like, why did they think it was waste? And then the last is the commissioning of the betrayer, verses 14 to 16. So please notice three accounts that have a single thread running through them all. And that thread is anger. You see it in every one of these passages. We see anger in the chief priests in their plotting to kill Jesus. They value their public image more than Jesus. And their concern for their public image resulted in a desire to kill Jesus. They're remembered today as the bad guys. And here's a note, I thought it was a noteworthy thought. To plan to kill is typically thought of as worse than anger. But Jesus taught that being angry is the same as murder. So I conclude that the chief priests were angry at Jesus, and that's why they plotted to kill him. We see anger in Jesus' disciples when they realize the value of the anointing oil and do not realize the value of Jesus himself. They could not understand this woman's lavish valuing of Jesus, referred to as a large sum of money equivalent. So today she is remembered. Everywhere the gospel is preached, her memory didn't fade, even though we don't know her name. That's remarkable. Yet the disciples called what she did waste. They were angry. We don't have to guess. It says it right there in the scripture. So we see anger in Judas as he willingly took a small amount of money, 30 pieces of silver, to betray Jesus. One can only imagine the disappointment Judas felt and the seething desire to abandon Jesus altogether because Jesus did not turn out to be the Messiah that Judas expected. He didn't answer Judas's prayer when Judas wanted it answered. So Judas wanted to give up on Jesus. He valued 30 pieces of silver more than Jesus. Was Judas angry at Jesus? Well, betrayal is not just breaking the trust of somebody. Betrayal is breaking the trust of an intimate friend. Betrayal is serious stuff. It's turning against someone with whom you have a close relationship. And for that reason, you can be sure Judas was filled with anger. Now, you history buffs among us will remember that Caesar, before Jesus was even on the scene, Caesar was betrayed by his friend Brutus. Now, secular historians will call that the worst betrayal in history. Brutus conspired with others, and they stabbed Caesar to death. But Judas, think about Judas for a second. Judas betrayed the Holy One of God, Jesus Christ, who came down from, he left his heavenly position and he came down to become friends with Judas, and Judas betrayed him. Therefore, I say Judas is the best example of what happens when a person who chooses not to worship God when he has the opportunity. Judas turned into himself so intensely and so immediately that he committed suicide. Judas, the disciples, and the chief priests demonstrate the repulsive nature of our human hearts. We've got to deny ourselves if we are to worship God properly. And that's what this woman demonstrates. Above all else, she willingly identified herself with Jesus, while everyone else held on to their own selfish desires. Until we come to value Jesus above ourselves, our worship will suffer. We may even find ourselves angry when we see other people worshiping with genuine hearts valuing God. So this is to say that worship can easily become self-serving. And the genuine worship of somebody else can quickly become distasteful to us, even to Jesus' closest followers, when we have a mind to value ourselves and this world more than our glorious Lord. I want to bring up Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, because this word waste that the disciples used there again in Matthew 26, verse 8, is also used in Matthew 7, 13. It's translated differently into English, but it's the same word in the original language. And Matthew uses this word in two places, in these two places. And the whole, Matthew's a big book, and Matthew uses this one word in two places. Matthew 7, 13 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it." So Matthew used the word waste also as destruction. for meaning there? Garbage, waste, destruction, a wasted life. I see the comparison. So this is the opposite of worship, waste. The disciples thought what she did was the opposite of what it really was. The opposite of worship is wasting your life on trivial pursuits, wasting your desires on fantasies and immediate fulfillments, and wasting your trophies on boasting of perishable accomplishments. Matthew used the same word to mean destruction in one place and waste in another place. It does lend a bit of support to the idea that the wide and easy pathway, or the wide and easy road that leads to the wasted life. And if anyone lives a wasted life, they ought to realize that the only way their life could be wasted is if it originally had great value. Do you know how valuable you are? You can't waste a life that's not valuable. But if we waste our lives, that means, at the beginning, in God's intention, we had great value. That's why any failure can become overcome. Any disappointment can be healed. Any addiction can be defeated, because you're valuable. God made you, and He gives you the power over these things. Do you know how valuable you are? Do you worship God as the greatest value in your life? You can. And when you do, you will see some things you never thought were possible. Let's take a look at this woman's actions and Jesus' reactions or responses. There's three things that I'd like to look at here. Primarily, this is what Jesus says about her. Can you imagine the relief and the joy and the sense of value that she experienced when Jesus responded to her act of worship? He recognized her. You might find interesting the three common opposites of betrayal. For you English scholars, that's antonyms. That's my big word for the day. Antonyms. The three most common antonyms for betray are protect, defend, save. And Jesus demonstrates all three of these in his response to this woman's worship. To say that Jesus protected her is quite accurate. She was being criticized. And the angry and skeptical disciples said, what a waste, what a waste. But Jesus brought her under his wing. He gave her credit for doing a good service to him. She did a good service. And in saying that she did a good service, it means Jesus silenced the selfish words of his own disciples, and the good service could only be done through the help of the Holy Spirit, because only God is good. Not only did she do good service, she prepared Christ's body for burial. So here, Jesus not only protected her from their insults, he defends her. And he defends her by explaining what she has done. This is his defense for her. She prepared my body for burial. Did she know he was going to be crucified and need to be prepared for burial? Maybe. Jesus did say it earlier. Most of the others didn't get it when he said it. Maybe she did. I don't know. There's no way of knowing if she understood clearly that Jesus would be crucified. It's possible, because Jesus actually did say it. And as a possible result of her worship, she may have understood this. Either way, one encouraging truth that I pull out of this is that worship done properly values is God. And in valuing God, we offer service to God that is useful. We don't determine its usefulness. God does. So worship is the basis and the beginning of doing God's will. If you ever ask that question of yourself, I wonder what God's will is for me. Worship. 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 That gets you in the groove of God's will. Worship. Give value to God. And the last thing, she will be remembered. And that's in line with this word, save. I'm not talking about eternal salvation here. I'm not talking about an altar call where you accept Christ and become... No, I'm talking about Jesus saved her memory so that we could all see it, we could all learn how to worship God. It means her worship proved that her life was not a wasted life. Her life would be redeemed, not because of what she did, but because Jesus saves. That's what he does best. What he said about her is just really remarkable. She will be remembered wherever the gospel is preached. So not only is she an example of true worship, she is a contrast to the pathway of a wasted life. The chief priests, the disciples, and Judas were all walking on the pathway of a wasted life. Yeah, the disciples were. Thankfully, the disciples repented and ended up walking on the way to heaven. The chief priests and Judas never left the wide path that leads to the wasted life as far as we know. So, Jesus will protect you when you value him. Jesus will defend you when you value him. And Jesus will save you when you value him. He does these things because the natural human heart is opposed to God. This is strictly taught in Scripture. Our hearts are opposed to God in the natural state of how we are, how we came into this world. And it's made clear in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to give you two verses, chapter 5, verse 8, and then chapter 5, verse 10. But in verse 8, the Bible says, "But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Sinners are people who are opposed to God. While we were still sinners, he died for us. It shows his great love for us. It's Christ's death that changes things. His death makes true worship possible. It makes forgiveness of sins possible. And a heart that no longer is an enemy of God possible. A heart that no longer considers worship to be a waste possible. But worships God with value. How about Romans chapter 5, verse 10? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. So there we see in the first line, for if while we were opposed to God, we were reconciled to him. So we're reconciled people. When the death of Jesus causes a supernatural change in our lives by faith. And that's what was needed for the chief priests, for Jesus and Jesus' disciples and Judas. And it seems that only the disciples received that reconciliation later after the resurrection. So today, this is our chance. We've been worshiping God. Now we have a chance to take an offering, and in that offering, we may give our regular tithes, gifts, and offerings, but we also have a chance to put in our pledge cards. Today is the day, the first opportunity, to, if you want to put in your pledge card in the offering plate, please do so. If you'd like to come up here and kneel down during the offering time, as soon as we call for the ushers, if you want to come up and kneel down and put your card in here and commit what you pledge to God before God, feel free to do that. Because when we pledge to God, we are creating a trust. We're saying to the Lord, I trust you for all that you've done, you've promised, you promised that you will do, and I want you to trust me and entrust to me a responsibility to be active and committed to you through this congregation. Amen. Father, thank you for this word of scripture today. It's a blessing to us. Guide and direct us in all your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, would you please come for the morning offering?
Thank you.
you live out your pledge to God. Amen.